Good morning and welcome back to Impacting Your World. I'm Apostle Debbie Diggs. Let's get started with our Colossians prayers, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to give thanks and to give glory for who you are, for all you have done. We thank you for this day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. This day, Lord, we pray these Colossians prayers, Colossians 1, 9 through 14, over ourselves. From the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray and to make a special request, asking that we may be filled with a full, deep, and clear knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom, in comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of you, Lord God, and an understanding and discernment of spiritual things. We pray that we may walk and live and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to you and desiring to please you in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of you, Lord God, with full and deeper and clear insight, acquaintance, and recognition. I pray that we may be invigorated and strengthened with all power, according to the might of your glory, to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance and forbearance with joy. And I give thanks to you, Father, because you have qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people, in the light. And I thank you, Father, that you have delivered and drawn us to yourself out of the control of the dominion of darkness, and you have transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, in whom we have our redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. Well, this morning we're continuing. We're talking about restoration and the power of the new life. Our foundation scripture, Isaiah 58, verse 8, then shall your light break forth like the morning, and your healing, your restoration, and the power of the new life shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness, your rightness, your justice, and your right relationship with God shall go before you, conducting you to peace and prosperity, and the glory of the Lord shall be the way of God. And so God, we determined yesterday that he has, his desire is for us to be restored back to our original condition, in fact, better than what we had originally. Jesus said in John 10:10, that I came that they might have life in abundance to the full till it overflows. And so that Zoe life that Jesus wants us to have is not automatic. You know, there's certain things that we must do, but we began to look at some of the ways and some of the areas in our lives in which God longs to restore this abundant Zoe life to us, not just to a former state, but to also to a greater measure than we've ever known. We talked about the fact that, you know, the first thing that Jesus wants and God wants is for our freedom. We looked at Galatians 5:1, which says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. God does not want us to be burdened by, you know, to be hindered by any yokes of slavery, any bonds of wickedness, you know, or bands of slavery that we've seen also in the book of Isaiah chapter 58. God wants us to be released. He wants to liberate us from the dominion of sin and restore us to right relationship with himself. And so, of course, through Jesus Christ, that was made to happen. So, number one, God wants us to be free. In the process of restoration, that's the first thing he desires for our lives, is for us to be free from anything that would hinder us from entering into his restoration and seeing and living the, or receiving the power of a new life. Now, today we're going to go forward and talk about the second thing God wants us to do. Now, let's read the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27. In Jeremiah 27, we'll read verse 22. It says, they will be carried to Babylon, and there will they be until the day that I visit them with my favor, says the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. Now, this is God talking about the children of Israel. What is happening here? They had, this is really at the time of the it refers to the captivity of the children of Israel in Babylon, the 70 years of captivity. So basically what God was saying, if you recall, go back again to the, you know, Genesis and Exodus, going forth with Deuteronomy and, you know, the book of Joshua, you'll find that God had been, you know, in Genesis, he had made a covenant with Abraham. He had told Abraham that he will bring, you know, his descendants will go into captivity for 400 years, which was, that's when they went into Egypt, and he will bring them out. And the idea of bringing them out was to bring them to the land that he had promised them, the land of Canaan, you know, the land of plenty, you know, the land where they would never lack. And so God did bring them there. And we saw a lot of activity, different things that took place where, you know, the children of Israel sinned and they began to build high places where they were, you know, offering sacrifices and different things like that. As you read these different accounts in the Old Testament, you'll find all the reasons why they ended up in the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Now, why this verse is important, when God is saying, then I will bring them back and restore them to this place, he's talking about they will go back to the land that he had promised them. Babylon was not the land that God had promised them. Babylon was a world structure. It was more of a kingdom of darkness. All this different things were taking place there. It wasn't the place that the children of God should have been in. And so he wanted to bring them back to the land that he had promised them, the land of their inheritance. And so when the time of the children of God's captivity came to an end, God was so determined to put them back on their road to success and to establish them in a new place. And so the same way that God wanted to bring the children of Israel back after their time of captivity had ended, he said, I would visit them. So there was a visitation. Amen. And he says, I'll bring them back, excuse me, and restore them. I'll bring them back and restore them to this place. So God was going to bring them back, to restore them back to the place that he had originally ordained for them. Well, the same thing that God wanted to do for the children of Israel is the same thing God is doing for us. He desires earnestly to establish us in a physical place as a part of our inheritance. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find that when they were fighting, going into all this war, it was about, you know, possessing the land that God had promised them, their inheritance. Each tribe, the 12 tribes, as they went in, each tribe was given a portion of land. And so that was part of their inheritance. And so when they were driven out into Babylon, into captivity, God wanted to bring them back to that place to take back what belonged to them. So God wants us to also inherit that which he has, you know, spoken over our lives, that which he has given to us, which he has promised to us. When we are in a place of captivity, when the enemy has held us in bondage, we lose the things that God has promised to us. But when God visits us, just like he visited the children of Israel in Babylon, when God visits us during our time of, you know, captivity or bondage, his desire is to bring us back onto, put us back on a road to success and to establish us. Part of the restoration that God wants for us is if we've been held back by, you know, in bondage, we've been held back by the captivity of the enemy, by the oppression of the devil, God wants us to be back. He wants to put us back on our road to success and to establish us in a new place. Amen. And he wants to establish us in a physical place as a part of our inheritance. So once you receive your freedom, the next step that God desires to restore to you is your place of inheritance. Amen. So exactly what he said, I will visit you. So in this time, when God is, you know, working restoration in our lives, there will be visitation. We have to be alert. We have to, you know, be mindful, you know, in tune with the Holy Spirit so that we don't miss our divine visitation. Because in that divine visitation, God will give us the strategy that will help us to get back on the road to success so that he can establish us in the place which he has ordained for us to be, you know, as part of our physical inheritance. Amen. So that's one of the things that is key in the time of restoration, to be alert, you know, to make sure that your spiritual antenna is tuned to heaven so you can hear from God and not miss that divine visitation. Amen. And so now let's cross over to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. So once God establishes, you know, our freedom, then establishes our physical place here on this earth. In Jeremiah 30 and verse 17, it says, "For I will restore health to you, and I will heal your wounds, says the Lord, because they have called you an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion, whom no one seeks after, and for whom no one cares.'" Well, when God is saying this, you know, we basically, once that when the enemy attacks us in our physical bodies, we become fragmented and scattered in a way. And so that fragmentation and scattering that happens can result in physical illness, even to the point of decreasing our lifespan. But God is our mighty physician who wants to restore, you know, our health to us. So when he's saying here, "I will restore health to you and I will heal your wounds," this is God's plan part of his restoration plan for us, is to restore our health, restore us back to the point of being 100% healthy. If there's wounds, which, you know, normally those wounds, you know, our hurts, if we're brokenhearted, you know, if you have been, you know, if you read, let's quickly go to Isaiah 61. In fact, Isaiah 60 itself, we start with verse 1 and then we'll go to Isaiah 61, just so you can see. In Isaiah 60, he says, verse 1, "Arise from the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you. Rise to a new life. Shine, be radiant for the glory of the Lord, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." So what happens when we are attacked physically, you know, we can, you know, allow the spirit of, or there's an opening for the spirit of depression to come in, and it keeps us bound. It keeps us in a place of captivity, the spirit of discouragement, all that stuff. And so here in 61, Jesus speaking says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed and qualified me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, to the poor, the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted." So part of God's restoration plan is, if you are brokenhearted, Jesus was sent to bind up and heal your broken heart, to proclaim liberty to the physical and spiritual captives. So physical captives would be having, you know, physical illnesses, you know, and so he wants us to be free from these physical illnesses. And he says to proclaim liberty to the physical and spiritual captives, and the opening of the prison and of the eyes of those who are bound. Amen. So again, one of Jesus's purposes was to make sure that he healed us. Healing was part of his coming, you know, and it is part of his mission. So physical illness, you know, any type of discouragement, worry, discouragement, depression, stress, all those things that come alongside physical illnesses, those things that can cause our lifespans to be decreased, you know, Jesus came to heal that. You know, he wants to restore our health to us. And so God has a process. It's if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are free. We enter into that freedom that God has for us. Then from there, he wants to restore to us, you know, our physical place, you know, of inheritance, just like he did with the children of Israel after he took them out of the 400 years of bondage, of captivity with the Egyptians. The first thing that he was very concerned about was that they needed to have a place where he could establish them. They could call that place their own. And so God wants to to establish us in a physical place, which we can call our own, where we shall be moved no more and not be bothered by the enemy. Then he now focuses on our health back to us. And he wants to heal the wounds that we have suffered during that time of captivity, during that time of bondage. So he wants to bring healing to our lives. Then if we go forward in Psalm 51, let's look at Psalm 51. In verse number 12, we read, this is the psalm that David prayed and he wrote after he had sinned with Bathsheba, after he had actually killed her husband Uriah and then took her to be his wife and had a child. And that child, the first child that they had, that child did not survive. He died because he was birthed out of sin. David was known as a man after God's own heart, but the Bible tells us that the only thing David did well in everything except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. What does that mean? Well, that means that that's the only area where he missed God. That's the area where he sinned. And so we find that, if you attend our healing school, I've been talking about this and dealing with, uprooting generational sins. And what this was part of David's generational sin. It was in his lineage. And so it was inevitable that he would sin, because we see that he did sin. His sons also did sin. And all of them committed, sexual sin. His daughter as well ended up, being caught in that. And it was part of a generational sin that was in the bloodline that needed to be removed. But you have to have the understanding of what is going on before you can just pray for it to be removed. And so we took time, I've taken time in our healing sessions, healing school, to teach on that. And we've been working on that. But so it brings us to why David prayed this prayer and specifically mentioned this in verse 12 of Psalm 51. He talks about, first of all, he talked about how he sinned. In verse 5, he sinned because his mother was sinful. That's talking about the generational sin, the one that's in the bloodline. Now, in verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." One of the things that the enemy longs to do is to rob us of our joy and to get us out of the salvation process that I spoke about yesterday, that we need to get into this. The first step to restoration is salvation. Jesus wants to free us. He wants us to be free from whatever chains are holding us in bondage. God longs for us to be free. We see that in both the Old and New Testament, that God has proven this pattern, that people of Israel cried out in agony when they were enslaved in Egypt, and God heard their groaning. And he remembered the promises that he had made with the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, especially with Abraham and Isaac. And so we find that, when you read the book of Exodus, it shows the extraordinary lengths to which God will go to set his people free and to keep his promises. However, we see that in order for us to enter into this the covenant of, it's a covenant salvation, we must accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we don't accept Jesus Christ, then we are not able to partake of this freedom that God has for us. So when we are in bondage, we are robbed of our joy. The enemy cannot steal our salvation, but he can rob us of our joy. He can steer us away from the forgiveness and healing and prosperity and restoration that are byproducts of our salvation. His strategy many times is the same one that he used on David. He caused David to sin. If you read that account in the book of 1 Samuel, you'll find that the Bible says how David, it was a trap really by the enemy. But if you're not careful, if you're not finding yourself in the right place at the right time, you can fall into this trap that David fell into. The Bible starts off by telling us that it was in the spring, during the time when kings go to war. So kings are warring over their lands, over their nations. They have a kingly duty to go to war. But what happened is we're told that during that time, David sent some people. He did not go to war with the rest of the people. And so what happened is that because he did not go to war with the rest of those people, he ended up finding himself in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's walking on the roof and he sees this woman who's taking a bath across the street. And now his heart is, longing for her. The sin that the generational sin that was in his lineage, it's still, even though we get saved, there's generational sin in our lineage that, if it's not dealt with, can come to haunt us at the devil's opportune time. In David's lineage, that was when it was. Now, to just give you briefly, David's great-grandmother was Rahab, the prostitute. So there was sin starting from there that was never repented of. And so that sin was going down the line. And so when David reached his height of success, the enemy wanted to bring him down and to destroy him. And so by bringing back this unrepented sin that was in his family bloodline, this is what happened. This is how he found himself in the wrong place at the wrong time. And that desire came up. So the devil can wait for years. He doesn't have to use that sin just because it's in your family bloodline. He uses it today. No, that sin, the sins and iniquities, God said it will visit the third and fourth generations with the sins and iniquities of the forefathers. And so if you read your Bible, you'll find that David was a fourth generation. And at that time, that sin was still repeating itself. It visited David during the time when he was successful. He was a king. He was now sitting at the throne. And it was during the time that kings go out to war, he chose not to go. He sent people on his behalf to go to war. And when that happened, he ended up falling into sin with Bathsheba. And that is why he speaks of the fact that, his mother was sinful who bore him, because he comes from the lineage of where Rahab was his grandmother, great-grandmother, and there was that sin and iniquity of sexual sin, that iniquity of sexual sin in their life. And so anyway, it hadn't been dealt with, and so that's why it rose up during David's time. So that's what I mean when I say that the enemy can steer us away from receiving, the product, the byproducts of our salvation. That's how did this. He used the same strategy on King David because he will cause us to sin. Now, nothing will rob us of the joy of the Lord as effectively as sin in our lives. It could be, you could be saved right now, but if there's unrepented sin from your family bloodline and it has not been taken care of, it can rise up at any time. in the third or fourth generation, even all the way back to the 10th generation. But we are in these days in which God is longing to restore his joy to his people through deeper levels of repentance. So we need to make sure that we are, there's nothing in our lives that can cause God or hinder this restoration process that God has for us. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 22, the Bible says, a happy heart is good medicine, and a cheerful mind works healing, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. So joy of the Lord works like medicine, and it brings healing to our bones, because here we're told a happy heart is good medicine, and a cheerful mind works healing. Amen. So joy works like medicine and brings healing to our bones. And that's why we are told in Nehemiah 8:10 that the joy of the Lord is our strength. When, you know, when we are not joyful, joy and happiness are two different things. When we are not joyful, we can be in a weakened position. You know, when we lack the joy of the Lord, it can put us in a weakened position. But when we have the joy of the Lord, it brings with it the power for us to heal and to maintain the health that God has for us. And so we see that even though with David in Psalm 51, we see that even though he sinned and lost his joy, he was able to ask the Lord to restore that joy to him. And so it's so important for us, if you've lost joy, if you're in that place of feeling, in that weakened position because of sin or something else, or the enemy has oppressed you to the point where you feel so weakened, you can ask the Lord the joy of his salvation to you. You can decree that the joy of the Lord is your strength. But we see that David was asking the Lord, and you and I can do the same thing. He asked, this is a prayer point that you can pray. He prayed, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. You can do that. You can ask the Lord to restore to you the joy of his salvation and to uphold you by the spirit. Again, you know, when you're in that place of weakness, you know, when situations arise, it can cause you to feel weak. You know, it can cause you to lose your joy. And so it's important that you pray, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit, just like David prayed. And through the blood of Jesus, we are positioned with even greater favor than King David had to ask the Lord to forgive us of our transgressions and to restore the joy of salvation. We lose our joy when we are not in the right place, when we have, you know, either whether we have sinned or when the enemy removes us from where we needed to be, or, you know, causes us to he uses his strategy to remove us from walking down God's path. And so, and usually it's through sin. We give him access through sin. So if you have sinned, you can go to 1 John 1:9 and ask the Lord to, you know, repent of that sin, ask the Lord to forgive you, to cleanse you from that, from all unrighteousness that comes as a result of that sin, and receive your forgiveness. The Bible says God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once God does that, you want to ask him to restore the joy of his salvation to you. Amen. So that's the prayer point for Psalm 51, verse 12. Lord, restore to me the joy of salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. As you pray that, you will discover that the joy of the Lord will be returned to you, and the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. Amen. Now we're out of time this morning. I pray that you've been blessed by this teaching. By God's grace, we'll pick up again tomorrow and continue from where we have left off today. God bless you. Have a blessed and prosperous day. Bye-bye.